The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
This morning, we're going to continue in our James series, Perseverance. And over the last few weeks, we have discussed this idea that James presents us with of hearing the word, and last week, doing the word. And I'm not going to talk too much about those last 2 weeks because the way James has this set up is very nice. The outline and everything is cohesive, and he does a lot of work for me. So he kind of piggybacks off of what Justin talked about last week, this idea of doing the word by presenting us with a practical example of essentially what not to do. And so, but before we walk into this next passage of James, I wanted to share a story about some of the things that James is going to present us with, this idea of showing partiality and or showing favoritism. And so when I was 14, I went away on my first trip. I had never went outside of my pretty homogenous community. Most people look like me, talk like me, had a very similar background. So where I worked, where I played, where I went to school, all those kind of things, it was pretty homogenous. And so my trip to Memphis at the age of 14 was my first exposure to things that really weren't a part of my world until then. And so there was about 50 or so students in high school and middle school that went to a convention in Tennessee, and it was probably within the first 3 minutes of my exposure to this new thing that I just started to notice how things were different. And so I get off the bus, step on the sidewalk, and a car rolls by and just yells, "Yo, Flake, want some cake?" And I have no idea what he's talking about, so my quick response is, "Yeah, I like vanilla." And a buddy of mine, whose skin is not as light a shade as brown as mine, he's on the darker end of the spectrum, he pulls me aside and is like, "Mikey, like, do you know what that is?" Apparently, it's some kind of slang for drug. That was new to me. So that was one of my first kind of introductions to a different and new world with different things going on in it. And so in Memphis, there are all kinds of new things. If you guys have ever been there, you know about Bill Street. You maybe even heard of it and different songs and different things like that. But Bill Street is this very hopping place where there's just a party going on all day, every day. And it was interesting being there because the culture I had grown up in church had basically told me to not be around those kind of people. People that are partying, who are drinking, who are not exhibiting the kind of moral code that had been established for my said subculture. And so it was interesting to me and confusing at times. Like, why are we here? I thought we weren't supposed to be connecting or be mixed in with these folks that were different than us. And so there was a lot going on internally with this trip. And then one of the other things that I got to experience was a church. And in Memphis, the church we visited was very, very different than what I had experienced growing up. And so, you know, most of the structure was very similar, but it came time for the collection and for the offering. And what happened was people got out of their seats, they started singing, and they pick up these huge flags, and man, they start running through the aisleways, and I'm just thinking, what is going on? Like, this was new to me. All I could process in my brain at that time was this very linear kind of, like, why are they doing this? This is so inefficient. Like, it's just quicker just to write the check and put it in the box. Why are they spending so much energy on essentially worshiping and celebrating? Like, why can't they just do it in a much more efficient manner? So that was another exposure that was new to me. And it wouldn't even be until years later that I first really even wanted to try to understand the complexity of a city like Memphis. And even now, I have to really trust and work towards understanding this very own city of Cincinnati. And prior to even visiting this city, when I was 14, my heart was already filled with these personal and culturally formed ideas of what's acceptable, what's not. So I was ready to show partiality. And the reality is that I'm still prone to this today. I'm showing favoritism based on these cultural attitudes, and ethnocentric pride, and selfishness. So that's where we're headed today. James is going to challenge us in our cultural superiority complexes. So let's turn to James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. James is in the New Testament toward the end of the books, sandwiched between Hebrews and 1 Peter. And this is what James writes. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. So in summary, as we look at this scripture in James, God commands that we reflect his diversity. And in verse 1, he starts out with this negative command. It says, my brothers, do not in partiality hold the faith. But I love the way he even begins this sentence, followed by this negative command, this reminder that he's quickly to point us toward this reality that despite our constant need to be reminded of our propensity to show partiality or sin, that we're still brothers and sisters united to Jesus. And this word partiality that James uses in the original language, it's important to know that it's what it means to essentially accept at the face. Or in other words, you're determining who someone's whole person is just by the outward appearance. And this word that's used is also plural. So the example that James is going to give us next isn't exhaustive, but merely one of the myriad of creative ways that we show favoritism, partiality. And it's impossible for us to hold our faith and partiality together. The two ideas are opposed to one another. And James wants us to understand the spiritual reality that when we show partiality, we are departing from obedience and choosing to worship someone or something other than Jesus. And so maybe you're sitting there, and I've been there where I've thought, you know, some of these things that we talk about and discuss don't seem as big as an issue. So why talk about favoritism? Why does James bring this up? Why is this such an issue? And more importantly, why is this idea of partiality, why is this such a sin? When we show partiality, what we're essentially saying is that not all aspects of God are good. And that is a problem because all of God is good. So next, James kind of works out this very specific example of this instance of partiality that's being exhibited in verses 2 through 7. And how in this scenario, sometimes cultures have a tendency to play favorites and to show favor to those who have monetary wealth, to those who have money in their pockets. In the world system, people are honored and respected if they can benefit you. And we live in an earth-sized lunchroom filled with people looking for others that look just like them to sit with. We essentially practice sophisticated exploitation by determining the value of human life based on what we get in return. So we show partiality in that we reject diversity, we retreat from diversity, and some of us reduce diversity. So we're really creative at trying to show partiality. We do it often, and so there are a myriad of ways in which this happens. So this idea of rejecting, retreating, and reducing, sometimes these touch one another, but here are some ways that we do this as part of our story. And so some of us reject diversity because we've been trained to do so. We've been trained by something other than what Scripture teaches. A really good friend of mine, a man that I love and respect very much, was a soldier, and he did 3 tours overseas. And as part of his training, it has been ingrained in him so deeply so that to this day, if he even walks in a public place like the mall, he shared a story that as he walked around and saw someone at a distance that he had been trained to be against, he immediately took his hand to his waist to draw his gun. And it's important to know that this has just become such a psychological part of his life because he doesn't carry a gun. It wasn't there on him, but it's so ingrained that he draws and goes straight to that because he sees a man that skin is darker than his own, has a beard, and maybe is wearing something on his head that he has been trained to fight against. And so sometimes we're trained to reject diversity, things that are different than us on the outside. So even more recently, there's been a lot of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, all those social media interwebs things that are going on. And you'll see some titles of people's posts that really, they raise the eyebrow pretty quickly. And one of the ways that they reject diversity is kind of a little bit clouded and hidden. But you might see a Facebook post that says something like, you know, I don't have an ounce of racism in me, but, and then you know that person has just, they've set themselves up to say something that is completely showing partiality and favoritism and rejection of diversity. We'll try to push people out for silly things like different music styles, you know. People might really be in a Nickelback, and you're like, man, they are awful. You don't belong with us. Then they go listen to Dave Matthews, and you're like, oh, they're even worse. See, got you on that one. They're even worse. They're even worse. Then they come back, you know, with something else and something else. And there's Kanye, and you're like, I don't understand him. I don't understand him. So we have silly ways of rejecting diversity. We reject on the notion that because someone's outward appearance isn't hipster enough, isn't urban enough, isn't green enough, et cetera, or they don't seem like someone who could benefit me, they're somehow worth less. So that's one way we reject it. We reject diversity. Some of us retreat from it. We kind of see it and we're like, I'm getting out of here. This scenario, we've all been in this kind of situation. There's this lunchroom example. And that's why I reference the idea of the earth being this giant-sized lunchroom, because we've all kind of been in that type of scenario where you walk in, you got your tray, especially if it's a new place, and you're kind of looking around like, see, who looks like me? Where can I go where It's not going to, you know, cost me a lot of energy to connect. It's not going to, like, be difficult. Where can I go that makes me feel good? Where can I go where I can get something in return for little to no investment? And you kind of look around. You find that spot, and you go to it. And that's how I even felt when I went to Memphis when I was 14. It's like all these new things are everywhere around me. Like, I wanted to get out of there. I didn't know how to respond. And so I think we retreat from diversity because we don't understand and we don't want to understand. So we retreat. Some of us reduce diversity. A good friend of mine, who's actually a member here at the church, he's a cool dude. All right, he's 6'3", graduate of University of Tennessee. His skin is a very lighter shade of brown, much like mine. He loves to hunt. He wears camo. So even as I'm describing him right now, you all probably are making assumptions about him, probably. It's okay, but it's not okay. But one of the assumptions I made about him was, like, we went to his wedding, and he kept talking about, man, I can't wait to dance, I can't wait to do this. And I all thought, I want to see this because this is going to be hilarious. There's no way this guy can dance because of all those parameters I had seen on the outside and determined to make an assumption about him. But I could tell you, I think he could maybe probably take all you out on the dance floor. This guy, he can dance. He can dance. God's creativity is infinitely diverse. So even a man like Patrick, who's 6'3", white, from the South, hunts, wears camo, he can dance. Because that's how God's made him. So let's celebrate that. Let's not reduce him to what we think he's going to be because of other culturally perpetuated ideas about one person that we put on a whole. So when we reduce the diversity of others, we reduce the diversity of ourselves. And so we've all been in that boat too, where we kind of feel like, oh, I am this person and I grew up here, so that means all these things are true about me. And we kind of do the same thing to others. And so we really miss out on a lot of God's diversity and creativity when we reduce others, and then what happens is we end up reducing ourselves down to something that's not truly representative of God. So we throw words and phrases out around that we believe accurately sums up people. So we throw a lot of words out like suburban. Oh, suburban people. That means they're all this and all this. Or urban, or he or she voted for ? And you're like, oh, they voted for that person, and that means they believe all these things and they act this way and da 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 da. We need to not only be cautious of the words that we use to describe men and women, but we've also got to understand the reason why we use them. The practice of partiality is not only disobedient and detrimental to the practice of faith, but it creates a culture that communicates it's not about Jesus. It's about looking right on the outside. And this activity of ourselves trying to keep up with the Joneses and then trying to make other people keep up with the Joneses, man, that leads to death. And it's detrimental to the folks that we engage with. Because people feel that. They feel these rejections and the retreat and the reduction. There's a man, an artist, writer, some might call him a philosopher, Lassane Parrish Crooks. He says it like this. He says, I call it the outer city because we left out. And that's what happens. When we practice these things of partiality, we push people out to the fringe and to the margins, and we actually lead them to a place to believe that they need to work on themselves because we've rejected or reduced or retreated from some aspect of diversity based on an outward appearance And man, they aren't a part of our lives. And that is detrimental. And most of the time, a church will only be as diverse as the lives of the people in it. And we should strive to be a diverse church because God desires that. So maybe you're tracking with all this and you're like, you know what, I think I've got some of this partiality, this diversity stuff. I'm pretty good in that area. I probably disagree with you, but I can understand, you know, if you're trying to, you're tracking and you're thinking those things. So maybe you're thinking, you know, so what? Like, I'm doing good in this, so what does James have for me? Well, James is going to lay down the law, pun intended, in these next verses, where he talks about this idea of this royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. And he contrasts this idea of doing well versus this idea of committing sin. And so some of us, and I do this, sometimes we kind of just get in this place where you're kind of okay with being okay-ish with partiality or showing favoritism. Like, I'm doing all right. Well, James is helping us see that you're either doing well or you're committing sin. So an analogy to kind of help understand how the law and this idea of royal law works, and how if you disobey one, you disobey them all. I don't know if you guys have probably experienced this, but when you're traveling down the highway and that big semi in front of you flings up one of those rocks on your window and get that crack, first off, it's very obnoxious and there's nothing you can do about it. But over time, that crack is just going to get bigger and bigger. It's going to web out, and sometimes, you know, it can even break the window. Sometimes it might shatter instantly, but that's what James is trying to help us see, that we break one, it affects and touches and connects to all the others. And we aren't special. We aren't the first ones to really suck at this idea. We aren't the first ones to have an impartial attitude and not show love in the way that God desires to show love. You know, Jesus hangs out with his men for a number of years, and the whole time they don't really believe everything he's saying. He dies, and they're like, oh, he's dead. They don't even believe that part. He comes back. So they experience a lot together with Jesus. They experience a ton after he comes back to life, and they still don't get it all. And actually, you know, Peter in Acts chapter 10, he has this vision, this experience, this dream that helps him see that God does not show partiality. Because even a man like Peter was still wanted to judge on outward appearance. He wanted to judge according to what people ate, to what they drank, to how they dressed, to where they were, what their lot was in life. When Jesus, when God comes to him in this vision and opens up his eyes to the reality in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. So Peter opened up his mouth and says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And that's a great and encouraging thing. So it might feel like we're kind of, yeah, trying to beat you down. I feel beat down sometimes when I'm reading this. Like, man, I'm not good at this. Well, James does a beautiful job of pointing us to Jesus, to remind us of the gospel. So he does this in this reality in 12 and 13 as he wraps up this portion of the text, that Christ has been judged for us and for them. So there is immense amount of freedom in this reality. Again, that Christ has been judged for us and for them. Our pride, our ego, ethnocentrism, it needs a good punch in the gut. I mean, Jesus was constantly judged. I mean, by engaging with folks and people that his culture had predetermined you shouldn't be hanging out with, by people that maybe don't give as much to your ministry all the time. Think of hanging out with the children, even the people that he considered his friends, his disciples, his apostles. They said, why are you hanging out with these kids? They don't really matter. And Jesus comes back at him and says, they do. They do matter. He has conversations with women, culturally unacceptable, especially in the manner in which he spoke. He visited homes of enemies and shared meals with enemies, with a man like Zacchaeus, tax collectors. John Piper does a great job of summing up, I think, this whole idea of God's acceptance of all peoples. And it says, by focusing on all the people groups of the world, God undercuts ethnocentric pride and throws all peoples back upon his free grace rather than any distinctive of their own. And that's from a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, which if you haven't read that, I highly recommend you read that. So God becomes our neighbor in this royal law in the person of Jesus. God becomes our neighbor. That's a huge, huge deal. And he lives out this posture of this king and this royal law that does not show partiality. So that's how Jesus becomes not only an example for us, because he lives this out perfectly. He shows love to the unloved, to the people who are vastly different than the culture that he was a part of and that he still lived in. He still celebrated in that culture. He still observed feasts and Passover. He did all those things, but he also showed no partiality. And he's our victory because not only does he love perfectly, but his mercy never runs dry. It's eternal. It's forever. So the royal law remains despite these seasons of difficult love and diversity and temptation to practice partiality. When our love wears out, and it probably will, and we'll be tempted to show partiality, Jesus keeps it in place. So to wrap it up and think through ways that we can practically be doers of the word in not showing partiality alongside our faith. Again, James starts this chapter out with that negative command. Do not show partiality while holding your faith, because you can't, because they're opposed to one another. But before we walk even through some of this gospel practice, I wanted to even say, like, it's been encouraging to see the conversations that are taking place in this church, to see that there are difficult conversations that are taking place, to even hear of people who are crying in process of even mourning the areas of their life where they have shown just discrimination against other people. And so, guys, we're going at it, but let's not stop. So here are some ways that we can go out and live the gospel and practice and show no partiality, and that we can survey our bias, seek diversity, and show mercy. So this first one, survey bias. I don't know, but before we even do that one, I think it's crucial to say, like, you're going to have to look under the hood for this one. Because we're going to want to try to say that we really don't have that much, but you're going to have to look under the hood. And I'm getting ready to go on a trip out to Colorado for work, and I got to take the van in next week, and sometimes in the past, you know, if I'm in a hurry, I like to tell the guys, like, don't check everything out, just the tires and the oil. Don't come back to me with this big, large bill and all the things I got to fix on the van. But this time, I got to let them look at everything because I don't want to drive out to Colorado and break down. So they're going to have to open up the hood. So I might get something I don't want to see, but I need to see it. So you're going to have to open the hood up on this one to survey your bias. So in what ways do we have partiality, contempt, or snobbishness toward other groups of people? And those groups are vast that we can show partiality towards. So in what ways do we show partiality to African Americans, to Asians, to Caucasians, the rich, the poor, the elderly, children, criminals, alleged criminals? Like I said, we show partiality in a lot of different ways. So let's open up the hood and look at the places where we are. If you want to get real crazy and try to think through the ways that you're rejecting diversity, because I'm a nerd, I know of this test called the implicit bias test. You can go there, and I'm not going to endorse everything that they say, but it actually is a great place to start. So that's at implicit.harvard.edu, and they have these really crazy scientific tests that, yeah, it's going to, your mind might explode when you see the bias that you might have. So that's one way. So let's do that this week. Your DNA groups, in your missional communities, with friends over meals, let's talk about the ways that we show bias. Secondly, seek diversity. This one's pretty straightforward. But in what ways are we retreating from diversity? When we see it coming at us, how do we try to get out of the way? Let's not do that. Let's seek it out the way that God sought it out. Just one statistic to kind of give you an idea of our culture's tendency to not be as inviting as we think we are. International students, there are over 1 million of them in this country. We have a lot of universities around us, so it's very relevant to where we are as well. International students, 75% of them will never enter the home of an American. Never actually enter into a home. They'll all just be on campus the entire expanse of their college career. That's pretty crazy. Out of 1 million college students from international, from all countries of the world, 75% of them will never enter a home. 80% of them will never enter a church. Again, all countries of the world, over 1 million international students represented in this country, 80% of them will never enter a church. Let's seek out diversity. Lastly, show mercy. The mercy over judgment isn't easy. That's why we need Jesus. I know that mercy is difficult because we want to go the judgment route. I go the judgment route way too often. Even just a couple of weeks ago, my girls are just super clumsy. I'm not sure why. I wish I knew why. Maybe it's because they're kids. I don't know. But Ruth, we have the kind of this buffet that's about, you know, yay high, and her height's like perfect to her chin. And she went to the buffet for some reason, and she like just whacks her chin on it, and there's just the instant cry. And my instant response wasn't necessarily external, or wasn't necessarily I didn't necessarily show it with words to Ruth, but she could see externally my nonverbals. I was very judgmental. I just thought, what in the world? Do you not see the table here? You hit your chin on that? You kind of deserve this. That's kind of what's going on in my mind. Like, you hit your chin, you got hurt, you deserve it. Could you imagine, like, if that's how Jesus responded, like, to us? Holy cow. So it didn't take much time for Ruth to look at me and not really want to come to me. Like, and that shouldn't be a shocker to us, that there are lots of folks that don't want to be around us because they sense that too. They sense the favoritism. They sense the judgment. And so it's difficult, but that's why James constantly points us back to the reality that Jesus remains. Jesus is there. And so let's show mercy. Even when we know all the answers to why something has occurred. We're showing mercy, being Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to do these things. Oh, Jesus, I am a sinner. I show partiality. I show favoritism. Too often we play favorites. Help us to not get our cues from the world, but from your word, from your very nature that loved the unloved. Help us to see that our only hope is your grace and mercy. And Lord, help us to be people who are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And in doing the word, showing no partiality, the way that you have shown us no partiality, despite our own sin, you have shown us much love, grace, and mercy. So help us to survey this week the biases we have. Help us to seek out your infinite creation and diversity. Help us to be people who are showing mercy to others. Be with us. Thank you for your word this morning. Amen.